Well, brothers and sisters, it's always wonderful to be here and to see familiar faces and to meet some new folks as well this morning. If you have your Bibles handy or turn to your pew Bible, we're going to be looking at Titus 2, verses 1 through 8. It's especially delightful to be here on Mother's Day, and our passage is so appropriate for Mother's Day. But even if you're not a mom, it's appropriate because it shows us that every Christian woman, whether she has children or not, is really a mom in terms of discipleship. Well, let's hear God's word from Titus 2, verses 1 through 8. Paul writes, "But as for you, speak the things which are proper for sound doctrine, that the older men be sober, reverent, temperate, sound in faith, in love, in patience. The older women likewise, that they be reverent in behavior, not slanderers, not given to much wine, teachers of good things, that they admonish the young women to love their husbands, to love their children, to be discreet, chaste, homemakers, good, obedient to their own husbands, that the word of God may not be blasphemed. Likewise, exhort the young men to be sober-minded, in all things showing yourself to be a pattern of good works, in doctrine showing integrity, reverence, incorruptibility, sound speech that cannot be condemned, that one who is an opponent may be ashamed, having nothing evil to say of you." Pray with me. Oh, gracious Father God, Lord, we thank you and give you praise for your word, for your powerful word, your word which, as it goes out, changes hearts and changes lives through your Spirit. We pray, Lord, that you would be at work today in a wonderful way as we look at this passage regarding discipleship, that you would encourage us as we seek to disciple others. We thank you and praise you. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, beloved, it's been over 100 years since Woodrow Wilson signed a proclamation designating Mother's Day a national holiday to honor moms. And it's no doubt that Woodrow Wilson recognized the invaluable contribution that mothers make toward a healthy society. A mom's devoted care and ongoing sacrifice are the bedrock of a strong family. And strong families make for a sound nation. So in our passage today, we can also see this principle at work from Paul's instruction to Titus. And what is that principle? That strong families strengthen churches, and healthy households make for a healthy church. So the moms in any church make an invaluable contribution to its health and to its strength. And on this Mother's Day, when we honor moms for their sacrifice and enduring love, these verses, particularly verses 3 through 5, highlight the vital role of a wife and mother. So we'll be examining what Scripture says about these important roles and how the church can support women in these roles. Now, since we're focusing on the role of wife and mother, I would hope that you don't check out if you're not a wife or mom, and because thinking to yourself, well, this doesn't have any relevance for me. Don't check out mentally, because even though we're focusing on the role of wives and moms, these verses contain principles that are relevant for all of us, because these verses focus on discipleship, which is absolutely necessary for a vital church. And here at the beginning of chapter 2, Paul gives us some principles about discipleship. And he gives us the process of discipleship. And the first thing that we notice is that Paul highlights what the gospel should look like in different groups. He emphasizes certain Christ-like qualities that should be exhibited in men. And then he goes on to give instructions to the women and what their Christ-like qualities should look like. And of course, there's some overlap between those two groups. And while these lists certainly aren't exhaustive, they are instructive in how the gospel affects our lives and what the gospel should look like in our lives. And in verse 2, Paul instructs Titus to teach the older men to be what? To be sober, reverent, temperate, sound in faith, in love, and in patience. And then in verses 3 through 5, he gives Titus instructions on what to teach the older women, which we're going to cover. And then in verse 6, he tells Titus to teach the younger men to be sober-minded. Now, there is one group here that Titus is not to directly teach, and that's the younger women. And that shows wisdom on Paul's part, because he doesn't want any hint of impropriety. After all, it wouldn't look very good for Titus to be meeting alone with younger women to teach them. And it could also be a source of temptation for him. And in Paul's instruction to Titus, we see a pattern. Just as Titus is to teach the younger men, so the older women are to disciple the younger women. And of course, this makes sense. Who else can disciple a younger woman better than an older woman? Why? Because she knows and appreciates what another woman is going through, what she's feeling, what she's thinking. In pregnancy and childbirth, the older woman has been there and done that, and therefore can be a help to a younger woman going through it, and thankfully so. I've been in a delivery room, and I always say that if it were up to men to bear children, there would be no human race. It's true. But an older woman can help a younger woman in addressing her fears and to empathize with her pains and all that encompasses in being a woman. So again, we see here a principle of discipleship, which is vital for a healthy church. That is, that the older Christian teaches the younger Christian. And as Alistair Begg points out in his treatment of this text, age is here somewhat relative. In most cases, for any of us, there is an older Christian from whom you can learn from whom you can be discipled, and there's also a younger Christian whom you can disciple. Now, how does this work out in a church? Well, if, let's say you're a 25-year-old woman, what's it going to look like? It's going to look like that you are receiving some form of discipleship from an older woman who is discipling you, but you are also involved in discipling a younger woman, perhaps someone in their teens. And in this model of the older discipling the younger, there's an implication. And once again, we see how the church really goes against the culture of our culture and of our society. The church community is to be intergenerational. And that's really significant in our culture, where generations are characterized and brought and broken down into subgroups. For instance, baby boomers or millennials or Gen X, Y, and Z. Now, our society may divide us into competing generations, but the church is supposed to integrate them. That's not to say that you can't have some age-segregated groups or activities, but as a community, its primary identity is age-integrated. After all, how can you teach a person who is younger than you if you have no connection or communication with that person? And furthermore, what is a church like but a family? And when you have a family celebration, like a birthday, and you send out the invitation, what do you say? Do you say, grandfathers and grandmothers, well, they come at 3 before it gets too dark and they have to drive home in the dark. And the 30-somethings, you come at 5, and then we'll have the children come at noon before their naps. No. When you have a party, when you have a family celebration, where everybody comes, all at the same time. And so it is with the church. We celebrate every Sunday what the Lord has done for us as one big family, all stages and ages coming together to worship the Lord. So we have this discipleship principle where the older women train the younger women and the older men teach the younger men. Now let's get to the nitty-gritty in verses 3 through 5, where Paul tells Titus what the expectations are for older Christian women and what they're to teach the younger women, as these verses focus on the role of wife and mother. And Paul highlights 3 things for Christian women. He highlights their character, their communication, and the content. Let's turn our attention to verse 3, where Paul emphasizes the character of the Christian woman, what she is to be like and what she is not to be like. First, Paul says that the older women are to be reverent. The Greek word here translated reverent means literally befitting a holy person or thing. And it refers to one who is like a priestess or a temple servant, someone who is in the presence of the Lord. The older woman is to be taught to be holy. How? How does she grow in holiness? Well, she grows in holiness by deepening her relationship with the Lord through the means of grace, through prayer, through study with the word, of the Word. As John Stott puts it, by practicing the presence of God so much that His presence permeates their whole lives and then percolates out to others. The Lord's light should shine forth from Christian women and be evident by their gentle spirit and quiet trust as they follow the Lord and His Word in obedience to Christ. Now, I knew 2 such women in our congregation back at Liberty who really exemplified this in their lives. And they were like moms to me in our relationship. It was Nellie Metzbauer and Grace Vance, and they have since gone to be with the Lord. But they were women who spent time with their Lord in the Word and in prayer. And all that percolated out to their life, where they showed that relationship in their care and concern for me and for others. Now, Nellie Metzbauer, she was on hospice care for cancer for over a year. And she was bedridden. And I would go to visit her, and there she was struggling with the pain of cancer. And yet when I would go to see her, her attention wasn't on herself. But she would ask me how I was doing. I'd gone to bless her, and instead she would bless me by letting me know that she was praying for me faithfully and asking about me and my family. And Grace Vance would be the same way. I would go to visit her, and she would ask me about my children and let me know that she was praying for my whole family. She was a real prayer warrior for me. Well, older women are to be reverent. And then Paul goes on to say what they're not to be. That they're not to be slanderers and addicted to wine. Now, why is that important for women or for men? Well, we all know that slander and malicious gossip can absolutely destroy relationships, and it can destroy trust. Just consider what James says in chapter 3 of his epistle about the destructive power of the tongue. That the power of the tongue is like a fire. a world of evil among the parts of the body. It corrupts the whole body. It sets the whole course of one's life on fire, and it is itself set on fire by hell. And how many churches have been burned by malicious gossip and by slander? So Paul warns against this. He also warns Timothy against the very same thing in 1 Timothy 5:13, where he cautions Timothy against idle young widows who go from house to house, who are what? They're busybodies speaking of things they should not mention. Older women are not to be gossips, and he goes on to say that they're not to be drunkards, like Paul's exhortation to the Ephesian Christians, that they are to be filled with the Spirit rather than booze. In other words, they are to be under the control of the Spirit and not controlled by alcohol or any substance for that matter. Paul here instructs Titus to teach the older women to cork up the bottle and to bottle up their mouth. And Titus is to teach the older women not to use their tongues to tear down others, but rather to build them up, to build up the younger women in the church, to teach them what? To teach them what is good. And that brings us to our next point. We've looked at the character of the older woman in terms of what they are to be and what they're not to be. Now let's consider what they are to communicate. The Greek word translated admonish here can also be translated to teach or to train. Now when we hear the word teach or train, that might suggest something to us like a formal occasion, like a formal classroom setting with books and three-ring binders. But the word admonish here really has more of a meaning of an informal communication. Something more private, more unstructured, more organic, not in a classroom, but in a home. Not teaching in front of a classroom on a chalkboard, but rather over a high chair. What Paul has in mind here is more life-on-life instruction that happens naturally when you have a relationship, in a relational way, in the kitchen or over a crib. And of course we would naturally see this happen between a Christian mom, a grandmother, with their daughter, granddaughter. But what's interesting here is that Paul has in view a wider scope of women than one's own family. A view in which you, as a Christian woman, are everyone's mom or grandmother. As younger women come to you for sage advice, why? Because you have a sympathetic ear and an open heart. And it doesn't mean that you're the perfect mom or wife. No, after all, who here is a perfect parent or spouse? No one. Rather, you being older, what has time given you? It's given you perspective. And over the seasons of your life, you have learned from your past failings by placing them under the light of Scripture. And so you can say to the younger woman, I know, I've been there, and I've done that, and I've learned some things, and I've learned some things the hard way. So let me share with you what I've learned. Well, that is communication. And in this instance, the older Christian is to teach the younger one in a relational, informal way. Now let's get to the last C, which is content. Content. Paul says, teach the older women to be teachers of good things. Well, what are those good things? Well, again, we're not at a loss because Paul tells us right here in verses 4 and 5. And this is really the fun part because, well, it's all good, but these verses here seem so radical because what they say has been so maligned by our culture, and for some, they're hard to accept. These two verses simply remind us of how countercultural and convicting Scripture can be, how it can challenge our thinking and our presuppositions. So let's dig in. Let's look at verse 4. Verse 4, Paul tells Titus that the older Christian woman is to train the younger Christian woman to love her husband. Now, why is an older Christian woman supposed to train her to love her husband? I mean, that sounds counterintuitive, doesn't it? I mean, after all, why did she get married in the first place? Wasn't it because she fell head over heels in love with this guy, her husband? Well, Paul doesn't have in mind here romantic love or love as a feeling, but he has here love as an action. So if we base our marriages on our feelings, well, our feelings are mercurial, like Maryland weather. We can be hot one day, and we can be chilly the next. If we base our marriages on our feelings, one day it could be Smokey Robinson singing, "If you feel like giving me a lifetime of devotion, I second that emotion." But other days it could be Tina Turner singing, "What's love got to do with it, got to do with it." No, older women are to train younger women to love their husbands with a committed, sacrificial, selfless love that resembles Christ. It's the same kind of love that a husband is supposed to show his wife, according to Ephesians 5, where Paul says that the husband is to love his wife as Christ loved the church. And it's the same kind of sacrificial love that all Christians are to exhibit to one another, according to Philippians 2. That we're to have the same love, being in full accord and in one mind. That we do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility that we count others, what? More significant than ourselves. So that each one of us looks not to our own interests only, but also to the interests of others. Well, what does that look like? Ladies, you love your husband. But what does he do? What are the things that he does that really annoy you? He might leave his dirty socks on the floor or the toothpaste in the sink. Or when he comes home from work and you want to talk with him and find out about his day, you ask him, "How was the drive?" And what does he say? "Fine." "How was your day?" "Fine." "How was the lunch I made you?" "Fine." "How was dinner?" "Fine." And some days you just want to say, "I'm going to fine you right out the door." So what's a girl to do? She gets help from an older Christian woman who says, "I know. I understand. I've been there, I've done that, and here is what you do." I wouldn't know what to do. I'm one of them. That's why older women are to train younger women to love their husbands. Well, if the first instruction was perplexing, the second one on Paul's list here, on terms of training, well, it's astounding. Older women are to teach younger women to love their children. Love their children? Well, what about the natural maternal bond that exists? Why does he say love their children? It seems like that would be the most natural thing. Again, it's about sacrificial love of Christ to our kids. The selfless love that has been the hallmark of moms, but which can be hard to exhibit on some days. Days when little Johnny is riding the dog like a rodeo bull, trying to lasso the cat. And then in the other room, little Susie has thrown up in her bed with a stomach bug, and your toddler just threw his mashed potatoes on the floor that you just cleaned. And how do you feel? Well, you're exhausted. You're wiped out. And then the mail comes. And there's a AAA brochure for an island getaway to the Bahamas for $2.99. And you say to yourself, oh, if only I could hear the sound of the surf instead of screaming. If only I could put my feet in the blue water instead of the ooze on the floor. And then to have some tanned waiter bring me one of those fruity drinks with an umbrella in it. Oh, if I could just get away for a day, for a week, for a year, for a decade. Help. I need somebody. Help. Not just anybody. Help. So you reach out to an older Christian woman who says, I know. I understand. This too shall pass. And sadly, it will pass all too soon. And again, this is so relevant. For what have women been taught for the past 40 years? That motherhood is a chain around your neck where you lose your sense of identity and self-worth. That the role of mothers has been denigrated and devalued by a culture that says that you can outsource the rearing of your child to someone else. Because you, mom, are replaceable. And wiping runny noses and changing diapers really isn't all that important. No, better to find your self-worth in your job or your identity by what you do from 9 to 5. But Scripture is so radical, isn't it? Train moms to love their children. Because your worth isn't in your company's retirement plan, and your identity isn't having your name on an office door. Now, where do we find our identity, brothers and sisters? We find our identity in Christ. And your worth is found in being loved by Him. And out of that love, what do? You follow His word. And in following His word, you love your kids. So whatever that means for you, take heed to it. Well, I'm going to cover the next two very quickly. Verse 5, older women are to teach younger women to be discreet and chaste. Discreet here in the New King James Version could also be translated self-controlled. And it's to be the mark of an older Christian who controls her tongue. It's to be the mark of any Christian as the fruit of the Spirit. And it means that a woman exhibits control in all areas of her life where they can get out of control, whether it be spending or expressions of anger, eating, whatever. You fill in the blank for your life, because we all have those areas that we deal with where we need the Spirit's help to exhibit control. Well, the next one is chaste, which can be translated pure. And again, this is so relevant for our day, especially when we consider that addiction to pornography is no longer just a man's problem, but now it's a serious addiction problem for women too. So the older woman is to teach the younger woman to be pure. In other words, to guard her eyes, her mind, and her heart from influences that can harm her. Well, next on the list, older women are to teach younger women to be workers at home, or to be a homemaker, or as J.B. Phillips translates it, home lovers. Now, this passage doesn't mean that a wife or a mom can't work outside the home. Not at all. John MacArthur puts it well. The point is not so much that a woman's place is in the home as that her responsibility is for the home. She may have a reasonable outside job or choose to work in the church, but the home is a wife's special domain and should always be her highest priority. And we see this in the Proverbs 31 woman. The woman young men would love to marry and the woman that women love to hate. But what was the Proverbs 31 woman? Well, she was a businesswoman, wasn't she? She worked outside the home. In verses 16 through 18, she does the art of the deal and she buys real estate and she grows a vineyard. Why? Not to enrich herself. She does it to benefit her family. What a far cry that the Proverbs 31 wife was to some women that my wife and I knew in the South when we lived in Valdosta, Georgia. One of our next door neighbors in Valdosta, Georgia was talking to my wife Margaret one day, and she was just really intrigued that Margaret didn't work outside the home because we were homeschoolers. And she said to Margaret one day, she said, "Honey, I tell you what, my husband and me, we don't have a joint checking account. No, you can stand by your man, but you can't depend on him. So this is how we work it. He's got his money, and I got my money, and my money is my play money." Well, the question is, in light of this passage, where is your heart? Mom and Dad, is your heart centered on your home, or does something else compete for it? If you work outside the home, what's your motivation? Well, for some, like single moms and some married moms in our church, working outside the home is just simply a matter of survival. They would say, "I would love to be able to stay home with my kids, but we need a roof over our heads." But whether you're married or you're single, these verses cause us to reflect on our lives and to ask ourselves, what are my priorities? Is my heart in line with Scripture? Or am I seeking something else? Like a sense of identity or self-worth through what I do, rather than in my relationship with Christ, as we said earlier. There's absolutely nothing wrong with having a well-appointed house and a solid bank account. But it's possible to be rich in possessions, but poor in relationships with your children, because they don't know you, because you've been so busy working. And of course, this is just as true for dads as for moms. We can pursue financial gain at the cost of time with our kids. Time that we can never, ever buy back. And as an empty nester, I can say that that time goes by so very fast, as you may well know yourself. Before you know it, your house is empty, and you just wonder, where did all those years go? Next week, I'm going to see our daughter, Glenna, and she's going to have her first recital in her master's program. And I just can't help but feel wistful about it, because it seems like just yesterday she was a baby in my arms. And I would rock her to sleep. And as I would rock her to sleep, this little hand would come up and grab my beard back then. And she would hold on to my beard until she fell asleep. And now she's a graduate student at NYU. And the time went so very fast. We have so few years to mentor and to mold our kids and our grandkids. So few days to instill in them the truths of Scripture. Don't we need to redeem the time? So I encourage all of us as parents and as grandparents to think through these things. Well, we have one more aspect of training, that the older women are to teach the younger women to be obedient to their husbands. And in light of our time today, I'm not going to address that one too much. No, I'm not chickening out. I'm just simply giving Pastor Tom the opportunity to teach on it later. But let me simply say that moms and dads are to follow the biblical pattern for marriage that we see in Ephesians 5. which is rooted not in cultural norms, but according to creation order. And that pattern is one where the husband is the spiritual leader of the home and the wife submits to his leadership. And again, that's a huge discussion which Pastor Tom can address sometime after his vocation, and I'm sure he's going to love me for that. But Scripture always, always holds up a mirror to our lives. And as we look at these verses, what do we see? Are our lives in alignment with God's Word? Or is there any distortion? And what do we need to do, if there is, to get things closer in our lives to Christ's Word? And that brings us to our final point in verse 5, that the purpose of this discipleship, Paul writes that the older should disciple the younger. Why? So that the Word of God may not be blasphemed. Moms, wives, does your life adorn the gospel, or does it dishonor it? Well, I think it's safe to say that if you follow these principles in verses 3 through 5, your family will definitely stand out. Your family, your friends, your co-workers, your neighbors, they'll take notice and they'll remark, "You are all so very different. What's your secret?" And you would say, "No secret at all. I just follow the biblical pattern for my marriage and as a mom." The Bible? Oh, that's so outdated, so patriarchal. Don't you feel oppressed? And you say, "No. Actually, I feel liberated because I'm free. I'm free from the judgment, from my sin, because of what Jesus has done for me on the cross. And being freed by my Savior, I'm free to serve Him by the way that I love my husband and the way I love my kids. And I know that I don't always respect my husband as I should, and I mess up as a parent. But I love the Lord. And because I love the Lord, I love my family the way His Word directs me to. And what's more, He gives me the strength and He gives me the grace to do it." Moms and wives, dads and husbands, the thing is, we don't need to do it alone. Because God has given us a community of fellow believers to encourage us in our walk and in our roles, to support us. And what's more, we have His Spirit to empower us, and the promises of His Word, like Philippians 4:13, that I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Let's pray together. Father God, Lord, we thank You for moms. We thank You for so much for their sacrificial love for us and for the ways that You show Yourself and Your sacrificial love through them and their care for us. Lord, we pray for the mothers and grandmothers here. Lord, that as they trust in You, Lord, that You would bless them richly in that role of wife and mother and grandmother. And Lord, we see here in Your Word that every Christian woman is a mom, and every Christian man in some way is a dad or a brother who can help disciple those who are younger than they are. So we pray, Lord, that our lives would be marked by Your Word, that we would indeed be disciplers of others in our midst. And Lord, that in doing so, we would strengthen our churches, and in doing so, we would be a witness to the world of Your Word. We thank You for Your great grace to us. Lord, help us to trust and obey You in all the things that You have given to us. And Lord, we know that we can only do this by Your grace, through Your Spirit, and by Your Spirit. So we pray for an outpouring of Your Spirit in our lives, that Your Spirit would fill us. We ask these things in Jesus Christ's name. Amen.